We're talking about how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish my last point from last Wednesday, and then we will go on. I'm using 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as my base scripture. We talked about, briefly in summary, we talked about how the first time a man was anointed by the Holy Ghost, Jesus, he allowed himself to be led by the Spirit. This is the first key to cooperating with the Holy Ghost. You must be led. You do not try to lead him. You must be led by the Spirit. You do not try to lead him. And then we talked about how the Holy Spirit responds to order. He responds to order. Now, that's something that I think we sort of overlook, because we oftentimes want the Holy Spirit to, I'm going to say this the right way, to direct every aspect of our life so that we don't make a mistake in our pursuit of it. And what you have to understand about cooperating with the Holy Spirit is that it's a two-way conversation. He wants you to seek order in every area of your life so that he is more comfortable in your environment. And a lot of times what we do is we do nothing waiting for him to tell us exactly how to do something. And he's far more effective in your day-to-day life if you're in motion. Even if you only have half a knowledge, he will fill what you have empty if you are committed to motion. It's like a person trying to get into shape. A person sits on the couch and watches 30 YouTube videos and reads 10 books about the perfect exercise plan from the couch is not going to be as effective as a person who goes to the gym and works out wrong. You are better off going to the gym every day and working out wrong than you are sitting and reading a bunch of books on how to work out right. Because it's easy to assume you're making progress because you've gained new knowledge, but you haven't done anything yet. And a lot of times we can use the Holy Ghost as a crutch. Well, I haven't heard in my spirit what to do, so I'm going to do nothing. And you do nothing for a year. And he's usually what happens is he's telling you, just get up and start. And I will find you on the way. When you're establishing order in your house, order means everything from how you order your finances to how you order your relationships to how you raise your kids to keeping your house clean. You know, my wife annoys me sometimes in a good way, but she can't function well in an unkept house. And I suppose I can't either, but my tolerance level is a lot higher than hers. I'm the person that after a certain time of night, I don't care how dirty the house is, I'm done. Past about 8:30, we can do it in the morning. Leave them dishes in the sink. Don't talk. Help my wife, Lord. She said 7:30. She's wrong. I'm right. Past a certain time, dishes in the sink, we get them in the morning. She will be up till midnight cleaning those dishes, which means I can't sleep. So then even though I'm not doing anything, I'm not sleeping. And that bothers me because I want to sleep. And then she'll look at me with that look like, you're not going to help? No, because I told you when we got married, 8 o'clock is my cutoff point. We 8 years into this thing, and you still looking for help past 8 o'clock. Now, in the morning when I'm fully rested, yep, I'll get in there. I got you, babe. We switch off. I cook, she clean. She cook, I clean. In the morning. After 8 o'clock, it ain't going to happen. I'm not saying that's right. That's just me. But she does not function well in a disorderly home. And if she has nothing to do, she's going to take something apart to put it back together. Oh my gosh. And that just rubs me the wrong way, man. I don't know. Now, I'm that way when it comes to money. I got to know where every dollar is all the time and what it's doing. I think I get that from my mother. She is good at saving money because she don't pay no bills. If you don't pay no bills, you can save money all day. That's easy. That envelope thing is easy for her because she don't let them come out of the envelope. But you can fill an envelope fast. You ain't taking nothing out of it. But I'm a long-term planner when it comes to finances. I'm the kind of person that okay, I know I'm gonna do this on that date, I'm gonna do this on that date, I'm gonna have this by that date. And she'll be looking at stuff going, when you gonna do that? When I see the number I want. Well, you already got the money you need for that. Why don't you do it now? Because I want the number to be this before I do anything. That's me. But I have a system for everything when it comes to money. So the regulation of our finances, that's more my area. She can do it. It's not that she can't do it. I just enjoy it more. But the house, that's on her. You know? But we build order into everything. Everything you have to build order into. And because the Holy Ghost, so here's the thing. The Holy Spirit responds to order because the kingdom of God is ordered. Space is ordered. The earth is ordered. Everything you enjoy about the natural world is a product of the orderliness of God. You take gravity for granted, but that's an order. It's something that's consistent, something that's reliable, to the point where you can take advantage of it. We take advantage of things because God is a God of order and consistency. He's not random. He don't change stuff at his leisure. He's predictable. So predictability is a godly trait. Doesn't mean you got to be boring. It just means you have to be consistent and reliable. And disordered lifestyles are not consistent or reliable. If I don't know where this is going to be 99% of the time, it adds stress to my life. If I don't know where this money is going to be at such and such day, at such and such time, and what amount, that adds stress to my life. And some of us are stressed, and we're looking to the Holy Ghost to give us immediate answers when we're just out of order. You could have an order problem in that area. Always check your order. Put things in order. Give God an order that he can put his blessing on. And if it's not the way he would order it, then he'll instruct you otherwise. Because let me tell you something about the Holy Ghost. He is, I call him, when I talk to the Holy Ghost, I call him the arbiter of the blessing. Now, you've been blessed by God. But the one who determines how much of the blessing you walk in is the Holy Ghost. He has his hand on the blessing button. You don't just be blessed because you're blessed. You are blessed. But you don't experience it against the Holy Ghost's wishes. So what he does is he provides you opportunity to walk into the blessing by giving you instruction and guidance. He gives you instruction. He gives you opportunity to cooperate with him. Amen. And then as you cooperate with him, he presses the blessing button. Amen. And more of the blessing that you are entitled to is released to you. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we buck against the Holy Ghost and try to receive a blessing to compensate for our disobedience. Amen. To his instruction. Amen. Because you can order your finances in a way that you don't always need a financial miracle. Mm-hmm. Because he would bless your finances if they were in order. Amen. Right. He can increase you incrementally if your finances were in order. But if your finances are out of order, you find yourself in the hole a lot. And then you need a blessing to come in and pull you out the hole. And you wonder why that stuff takes forever or why it's slow. Look at your order. Sometimes it's not that you don't have a budget. Budget is not always the order you need. You need a budget. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you think putting finances in order just means having a budget. It doesn't just mean that. Sometimes putting your finances in order, oftentimes putting your finances in order has more to do with ordering it by the kingdom. You might have a perfect budget and no room for generosity. Yeah, come on now. And the Holy Ghost will say, take that $100 and give it to somebody. Mm-hmm. That's an opportunity for order. Because a kingdom of God ordered finances has room for generosity. Amen. The Bible says that he is generous. Amen. You might not, your budget might be too tight. You might need to go back and look at that. You let the Lord, by the Holy Ghost, instruct you. I'm just showing you some practical ways where we get messed up. See, I dealt with that for a while. I never had cash in the house for generosity. I've got to cover the bills, cover all the stuff we need. But the Lord said, I want to increase you in an area. I want you to keep a certain amount of money around with no job. Just in case I want you to be a blessing to somebody.
I said, well, that kind of money laying around with no job, I'm gonna give it a job. He said, no, this is jobless money. I said, well, I don't have enough to do that. He said, I told you to do it, you're gonna have enough. I told you to do it. I don't tell you to do stuff with resources you don't have. I'll provide it. And you know what? I keep that amount of money. All my bills are paid. I keep that money just sitting in my house. It don't have a job. But if the Lord says, do that for them, buy that for them, pay that for them, I can do it. That was an order. Had a budget, but I had to put that in there. And now, and it's not crazy because it's true, it's the kingdom of God, but increase has come to me as a result of following that instruction. And I still haven't touched that money. It's just sitting there. And sometimes the devil will go, well, you know, you could do this if you just took that and no. That money has a job. I have to look at it until the Lord tells me what to do with it. And I don't mess with it. And I used to be so broke that was a dream. I ain't had no money to look at. I was looking around to see if anybody else had any money. I told y'all my broke story. I've been broke. So to have cash just sitting there with no job to do, oh, man, that's a good feeling. That's a real good feeling. Feels more God-like than being broke. That might be controversial to some. Don't hit me with any comments on my Instagram. I get some now. It's funny when I get some. I used to never get none. Don't comment. It's more God-like to be wealthy than it is to be poor, because God is not poor. So if God's not poor, it makes more sense to be more God-like by not being poor. God-likeness is not just spiritual. It's also physical. God's not sick, so you're more like God if you're healthy than if you're sick. Doesn't mean you're not like God in your spirit, but you can be like God in your spirit, your soul, and your body. You can be. Most of us are fine with spirit and half with soul and none with body. And great men and women of God have forsaken the body part for the spirit and the soul part. But you can be God-like in all three parts. So God is a God of order, and the Holy Spirit responds to order. Now, my third point from last week that I didn't get to is the following. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of peace, not necessarily comfort. He's the bringer of peace, but not necessarily comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:33, and I'm going to show it to you. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of peace, not necessarily comfort. And what do I mean by comfort? Well, we're going to talk about it. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So he's the author of peace. Now, what is peace? Well, we know peace as wholeness. We know peace as freedom from confusion. Nothing broken, nothing missing, all that good stuff. He's the author of that. I feel like my mic is a little louder in the house than it has to be. You can pull it down just a tad. It might just be me swishing around, but just to be safe. Thank you, sir. God is the author. Okay, that's too low. Now that I'm hearing it, that's a little too low. Let's bring it up just a smidge. There we go. There we go. That feels right. Probably just back right back where it was, but I don't know. Sometimes these ears, man, I have very good hearing. I've trained my hearing for years, and sometimes they just get in the way. God is the author of peace, and the Holy Spirit responds to peace. He is the bringer of peace, but not necessarily comfort. So the first question that comes up is, well, didn't Jesus call the Holy Spirit the Comforter? Right. So if he's the Comforter, then doesn't he bring comfort? Okay, well, let's talk a little Greek. Because I knew that question was going to come. Go to John 14:16. You know, I do plan half the time. Go to John chapter 14. Let's look at what that word comforter is. He's the author of peace. And the Holy Spirit is the bringer of peace, but not necessarily comfort. So what do I mean by that? Let me explain that first. First, let's read John chapter 14,
Actually, let's go back to verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, this is Jesus talking. It's in all red. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, the reason Jesus gives the reason why we will do greater works than him. He says, because I'm going to my Father. Keep that in mind. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now he says another comforter, because at this point, he has been their comforter. And he's saying, I'm going to send you another comforter in my place, because I'm going back to the Father. So you and this comforter are going to do greater works than I did when me and this comforter were walking in the earth. That's the crux of the statement. And that's Jesus. It's all red. I didn't make that up. He says, the work that I've done, you will do, and greater works than these, because I'm going away. And I'm sending you another comforter, someone to replace me in the flesh, to walk with you and be your comforter. So now, what does comforter mean? The Greek word for comforter is paraclete or parakletos, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. And it literally means, its literal meaning is called to one's side. It was used, it's a legal definition. It was used primarily to describe someone who acted as an advocate for or an advisor to an individual, usually when they were facing a legal issue. Like a lawyer, you go to court, the Fifth Amendment entitles you to legal representation, to fair and competent legal representation, because the law is complicated and it takes years of study and practice to understand it. And the average citizen representing themselves is probably going to incriminate themselves. And since you have a constitutional right to not have to incriminate yourself when you're accused of a crime, you are given, free of charge, legal representation. Now, you can deny it. It's almost always a bad idea to deny it. But if you ever find yourself in court, you have a legal right to a free lawyer provided by the court. The United States Constitution gives you that right. It is echoed in your Miranda rights. When you get arrested and the officer says you have the right to remain silent, anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law, you have a right to an attorney. If you cannot afford one, one will be provided for you free of charge. They have to say that to you before they interrogate you. Not when they arrest you, by the way. They don't have to say anything to you when they arrest you. But before they interrogate you, they have to. They have to inform you of your Miranda rights, and you have to agree that you understand it. Otherwise, they can't ask you any questions. So just so you know. Not saying any of y'all are going to find yourselves in that position. But if you do, now you know. Before they can ask you any questions that can be used against you, they have to inform you of your right. You have a right to legal representation. Well, the word paraclete in the Greek takes on that meaning. It means an advocate, a defender, someone who stands in your defense. See, you got to see the word Satan is a title, not a name. It's the Satan. And the word Satan means the accuser. He comes to accuse you of having an identity you don't have. See, when you were born again, you were made righteous. You were made righteous just like Christ is righteous. So you and him are just as innocent as each other. There's no sin in you, just like there's no sin in him, because you were made righteous. But your accuser will use your mistakes, your thoughts, your feelings as ammunition to try to make you look like a criminal. And if you don't know who you are, you have an advocate who will tell you, no, 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 my client, he's just like Christ. He's innocent. He's not guilty. He's the righteousness of God. He's not a crackhead. Well, he thought about smoking crack, or he smoked crack last week. He must, no, no, no. Let me tell you something. This is my crusade against modern Christianity, because modern Christianity has changed the narrative to turn all of us into sinners, always in need of the grace of salvation. Once you've been saved, you don't need the grace of salvation from sin. You're free from sin. You need the grace to walk in the total salvation that you now have a right to because of who you are. See, the devil likes to play identity politics. That's a big thing in our society. Identity politics. We put you in a group of people, and then we define you by the group you belong to. But God says your identity is Christ. And the Holy Spirit's role, his mission, is to keep you aware of who you are. He does this in two ways. When you make a mistake, when you fall, when you fail, he doesn't condemn you. He reminds you that you're better than that because of who you've been made. And that is what should bring you out of your condemnation. Amen. It's not, I'm so dirty, I'm so low, I'm so broken, I need a savior. Well, how many times did Jesus have to save you? You can walk in a perpetual state of brokenness for so long that you undermine the work of the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit, because you're not at the cross anymore. You go to the cross once, and then you leave the cross and you get on the throne. And if you build your whole church at the cross, I'm not undermining the cross. You couldn't have the throne without it. But Jesus ain't on the cross no more. He's seated on the throne with you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who stands as your advocate, your defender, your counsel, your legal counsel. So when your accuser says, look at what you are, because you did this, you must be of that. If you are the righteousness of God because you've accepted the cross and you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, you are not whatever the accuser is accusing you of, even if you did something against your nature. See, when you were a sinner, every sin you committed was your nature. When you lied, you were a liar. When you cheated, you were a cheater. When you stole, you were a thief, because that was your nature. But once you got born again, you changed. Your nature changed. Now your soul has to be renewed to your new nature. You're not a thief anymore. You say, yeah, but I got saved, and then I went and I stole something. I must still be a thief. No, you're not a thief. And the devil wants you to see yourself as a thief so that you accept a lifestyle that's beneath you. And the Holy Spirit comes and he rings that bell. He says, no, no, no. You are not a thief anymore. Now let me give you the victory that Jesus won over that addiction or over that sin. Because before you had no power over it. Now you have my power over it. And what we do, we find a preacher that reminds us we're just a dirty thief. So we never get free of the things that are binding us, because we keep seeing ourselves as our old self. And it's supposed to be to remind us that we need a savior. But a room full of saved people don't need to get saved again. They need to walk out their salvation from their place in Christ. And the Holy Ghost, that's what he does. The second way that he does that for us is he advises us. You go to court, you don't know the rules. The judge is saying stuff. Everybody in court is a lawyer except you. You get in there, they talking that stuff, and they notice they don't talk down to your level. They talk like lawyers because they all went to school for this. So you get a lawyer, and that lawyer says, look, don't say that. They take you out to the side. Look, you go in there, don't say that. Don't do that. And you be trying to figure out why your lawyer is giving you that advice, because they know, because they got your best interest at heart. They know if you say this to the judge, it's going to affect them this way. If you say that, it's going to change your outcome. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost does. He says, look, stop talking like that. You say, yeah, but it's how I feel. I don't care how you feel. Everything you say can be used against you in the courts of heaven. So your words matter. So I'm going to instruct you on how to talk based on who you are, because you're innocent. But you can talk yourself into jail. Yep. Because your accuser is going to bring false evidence against you. And if you agree with the false evidence, the judge can't help you. If you say, yeah, he brought some evidence that says, I have an addiction problem. I have an addiction problem. Now, your lawyer is saying, don't say that about yourself. And you'd be locked up in addiction jail when you're supposed to be free. All because your lawyer put one word in your mouth and you say what the accuser says. That's why I never say anything negative about me. When I am challenged with a frailty, because I'm in the flesh like everybody else, when I'm challenged with a frailty, I look at who I am and I say, is this reflecting who I am? Because if this is not who I am, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be this because this is not who I am. See, my identity comes from what the Holy Ghost has shown me about me. And if you let him talk to you about you, you're going to find out you're way better than you think you are. Because you're just like Christ. I don't care how long you didn't stay. You couldn't stay 5 minutes. You're just like Christ. Now, how much of yourself do you know takes time to learn? And a lot of times we don't give ourselves time to learn because we get saved. And then we come back into the real world, quote unquote. We leave church, we go into the real world, and we keep on behaving and thinking and perceiving like the guy we were 5 minutes ago. And the Holy Ghost pulls on us. He says, look, the more time you spend with me, I'm going to show you a version of yourself you ain't never seen. The more time you spend with me, I'm going to show you things about who you are now that you weren't 5 minutes ago. But you accepted Christ. He made you righteous. Now let me show you who you are. We don't give him time to do that because we got 5 minutes for the Holy Ghost and the rest of the day is for everything else. And your old man is still running your life. Your old man is still controlling your habits, your day-to-day habits, how you think, what you watch, what you eat, who you talk to, how you talk to him. All of that is still being run by the old guy. And the devil got dirt on that old guy. He got all the evidence against that old guy. And he hands you that evidence and you buy it like you're still that guy. And you're not that guy. And when you're tempted to do something that violates who God has made you, the best offense against that is an understanding of who you are. Yeah. Amen. Because if I walked in this room with a bunch of chains and whips and said, I'm going to tie all y'all up and drag it out to the cotton field, make you pick cotton, would not a single one of y'all go? Because everybody in this room free. You've been free your whole life. I wouldn't make it. My wife and her friend, they would. Pull me off on the side of the road to pick some cotton. I never felt blacker a day in my life. That's when you know things come full circle. Because they pulled over on the side of the road, I want to pick some cotton. Don't start the line now. I just want to know what cotton feels like. I'm like, well, let's go buy some cotton. I ain't going out by nobody field and grab some out the field. You want to know what cotton feels like? Your clothes is made of cotton. I'm sitting in the car just looking. Come a long way in 140 years. But I promise you I couldn't get any one of y'all to accept slavery. We'd start a new war and end it. I know that's right. Ain't nobody going back in them fields. Because that's not who you are. And you don't see yourself as that. Now, 150 years ago, you would have seen yourself as that. And you wouldn't have said nothing. You'd have gone out there. And one guy would have got all of us to go out there. Just with his word. Because you'd have seen yourself as a slave. We could jump him and run. But you wouldn't do it. Because of how you see yourself. Now if he tried it, he wouldn't try it. He know what would happen if he tried it now. Because of we don't see ourselves the same way our ancestors saw themselves. That's right. Well, you're not the same way you were before you got saved. So why do you see yourself that way? See, the Holy Ghost comes to reveal who we are in Christ to us so that we stop behaving to the slave master the way we used to. Because just because he cracked the whip and said go out there and sin don't mean you have to do it. You're free of him. But if you think you're still a slave to that sin, you're going to go when he calls you. And that's why some of you have a hard time getting over stuff you should have been over by now. Because you're still struggling with your identity. The devil ain't got no power over you. You just think you're still a slave. And the Holy Ghost is the one who changes that in your mind and in your spirit. How much time I got left? Huh? I got a few minutes left. I still didn't get to the first point in my new notes. The Holy Ghost is the bringer of peace, but not necessarily comfort. So what do I mean by not necessarily comfort? Because sometimes the Holy Ghost will bring peace to you that's not comfortable. When I use the word comfort, I don't mean the biblical definition of comforter, because that word comforter means advocate, it means defender, it means one who comes alongside, it means guide. It's a legal term. The translators took the word and took out of all the definitions, they took comforter and put that there. They could have said advocate. They could have said defender. Those are higher on the definition list. They're a more accurate representation of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, he is also a comforter. At times, you need comfort, and he will bring it to you, and it's so sweet. But a lot of times, we think that's his number one priority. His number one priority is peace. And sometimes, peace ain't comfortable. Because a lot of times, comfort is the reason you're not at peace. Because comfort is easy to attain for most of the time. Because it can be temporary. It can feel good. And something still be broken while you're comfortable. And when the Holy Ghost comes to fix a thing, you know, I had a tooth that had gotten infected. And it was causing pain. So I went to the dentist and they prescribed pain medication. And it was Vicodin. And man, that was comfortable. I took two of them. I felt so good. It don't take much for me because I don't do no kind of drugs. I don't smoke. I don't drink. So my system is very sensitive to any kind of narcotic. I took two Vicodin and I was flying all day. I came to church. I was in love with everybody. I felt so good. Now that tooth was still infected, still broken, but I couldn't feel it no more. But you know what happens? They don't let you keep the Vicodin forever. They give you one prescription. And once it's gone, it's gone. I felt some kind of way, so I didn't take no more. I said, I can't finish this bottle because this is going to be a problem for me. I was happy, man. I'm trying to tell you, don't take much. I was happy. I came in. I was hugging people. I felt so good on Vicodin. My wife was laughing at me. She had to drive. But, man, I felt good. But comfort. And if they had let me take Vicodin forever, I'd have never got to take that tooth pulled. But the dentist knows better. The dentist knows that's just comfort. That's not peace. We got to go in and get that tooth out. And you know, when they were extracting the tooth, it was not comfortable. Now, I was numbed up for a while. But once that pain reliever fell out, or once that Novocaine, I wasn't comfortable, but now I was at peace. Now the thing that caused pain cannot cause me pain anymore. It's gone. The dentist said when we pull a tooth, we pull the nerve endings out. We pull the root out. So there's nothing there to hurt anymore. So it ain't nothing there to get infected. It cannot cause pain anymore. I can hit you upside the head. You won't feel it because the tooth is gone. And everything that could cause pain in that area is gone too. That's peace. Now it's comfortable, and I'm at peace because the thing that once hurt me cannot hurt me anymore, and I feel just as good as I did when I was on the drugs. That's the Holy Ghost mission. But you're going to go through a period of discomfort if you go his way, because while he's fixing what's broken or removing what's infected, that don't feel good. And a lot of times we just want to feel good and forget about our problems. And the Holy Ghost ain't interested in you forgetting about them. He's interested in you being free of them. So he will put things to you that make you uncomfortable so that you can be at peace. And if you learn to embrace discomfort, you can be at peace in anything. But most of us are afraid of discomfort. We're afraid of being uncomfortable long enough for peace to come. So we never experience peace. Because the devil will give you temporary relief. You know, that nerve would flare up every now and then and hurt like crazy. And then it will die off. And I wouldn't feel nothing for a month. 2 months. And then one day you wake up and it feel like your whole head exploded. And when those moments came, you want it fixed. But then when those moments weren't gone, you forget all about it. You could eat on it, chew on it, do whatever, talk, and forget that it was still broken. But the dentist knew. See, the Holy Ghost, that's what he does. He said, okay, you feel good right now, but that thing is still broken. So let me make you uncomfortable for about 20 minutes, and then you'll be free forever. No, Holy Ghost, I don't want that. I feel good right now. Things is flowing. I know, I just hit my alarm. Things are flowing. Don't make me uncomfortable for peace. And he said, but peace is so much better. Peace is so much better. So, yes, the Holy Ghost will comfort you when comfort is the answer. But he's going to bring you peace regardless of comfort. And more times than not, he's going to make you uncomfortable on the road to peace. Well, I guess I wrapped up last week. Didn't even start tonight. But oh well, it was still good. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.